So I'm going to start by asking you to turn to Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 to 15. So Genesis chapter 18, verse 9 to 15. And it starts with, so give you a little bit of context before I read it. Abraham was sitting in his tent next to a big tree in the shade of the tent during the heat of the day, and he opened his eyes and there were three gentlemen walking towards him. And obviously they were angelic, one being the Lord, and he ran out to them, encouraged them to come, sit down, have a meal, and chat. But then it starts at verse 9. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "Here in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old," Lord being Abraham, "will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, this is the Lord with a capital L, said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." Embarrassed, I think she is. "But he said," which is the Lord, "Yes, you did." Isaac actually means laughable. So there you go. But anyway, the challenge we face when God gives you a message, and it sounds like, she's been praying for this for a long, long time. They're now nearly in their late 80s, both of them. Last thing you probably want to think about as a woman being childbearing at that time of life. But there was a promise that God gave to Abraham, and he came to fulfill it. He was just waiting for the right time. So my topic today is about the God of all patience. And how patient are we sometimes? So let's just open in prayer. Oh Lord, just as the lives of men and women in the Bible were transformed as they experienced your living presence, so may we all be changed as we encounter you afresh today. In Thayer's Greek lexicon, patience, the word actually that was written in Scripture was makrothuma. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. So it's a Greek word. It means patience, endurance, consistency, steadfastness, perseverance. Can also mean patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. Various translations of Scripture use long-suffering as the word for patience or forbearance to translate that Greek word makrothuma. The word combines the roots makro, meaning long, and thumos, meaning temper. So literally it means to long-tempered. It implies the opposite of short temper. Describing the mind holding back a long time before it expresses itself in action or passion. Macrothuma is rarely rendered as patience and never as forbearance in the New Testament. Although both words are considered synonyms for long-suffering. We can interpret this as God's patience towards sinful men and women and of the attitude which Christians are to display. But why? Why does God hold back his wrath? Why is God in a position of long-suffering? Romans 2 verse 4 says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" So how's your long suffering going? We struggle in that space. Patience, long-suffering, or being slow to anger is an attribute of God. And it should also be an attribute of a Christian. Other examples that are written in Scripture. Exodus 34:6 says, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" Also in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation." That's an interesting thought. Feeling like there's a curse in your family? Have you thought about that one? Worth seeking the Lord to decide whether or not there's something there you need to repent for the family sin and seek it, because it's holding you back from what God has for you. In the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:20 says, "To those who are disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water." One can also add that this word makrothuma refers to one who has the power to avenge himself and yet refrains from exercising that power. We have a God who is all-powerful and could fulfill his power upon this world, but he holds that power at constraint. He just restores, he just waits for something. And the reason behind all that is pretty much Paul is where I want to actually spend my focus on. I wanted to talk about that word patience and how God sees it and actually how it was meant to be seen in the Scriptures, that it is that long-suffering that God is holding on to until he obviously makes a decision. And if we turn to 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 to 17, this is where I want to focus. And we all know that everybody in Scripture is perfect, right? Not correct. Just like us. We're all perfect. We're all perfect. Yeah, right. It's very clear that Scripture is full of examples that we need to reflect on and why we need to be still humble. So the Apostle Paul, talking to his younger minister, Timothy, goes into a great description of actually talking about this whole element that God has just been sharing to us there in the word makrothema. Let me just go to my scriptures here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. So it starts off with, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example of those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul loves to describe three things in that. And he goes to a very simple script point, but he just describes three very unique responses to God's patience. The first, and which is pretty much the worldview, it's the puzzled view of God's patience. How could a just God allow the massacre of so many young children? It's the worldview. An incredulous world or disbelieving world questions the very nature of God. They apply human limits of patience to God. They find it impossible to reconcile God's justice with his patience. The patience of God should not be confused with the ignorance. God is fully aware of every injustice and difficulty suffered in your life and in this world. The patience of God should not be confused with weakness. In reality, God's power is reflected in the restraint he shows towards mankind. The prophet Nahum captures this best when he writes, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." And that's in Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. The patience of God should not be confused with apathy. It would be easy to conclude that God simply does not care about evil. In fact, God's justice and wrath is being delayed and stored until the final judgment. And if you can read all about that in Matthew 12, 36 and Romans 2, verses 3 to 5. And actually, I might read that. Let's go and read that. Let me just go back to Matthew. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. And this is Jesus speaking, because I know that it's in red in Scripture. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. So when you, a mere human pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepented heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. The patience of God should not be confused with absence. God is not a distant observer when his people are mistreated. He is present. When he confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, "Why do you persecute me?" And you'll find that in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. God is there. He's with everyone. He's been with those that were in Israel on the 7th of October and with the Palestinian people now. He's with each and every one of us across this world. The second point Paul brings to light in this passage with 1 Timothy is pursued by patience of God. So you see that in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 14. So let's just go back to that. Gone too far. Come on. 1 Timothy 1, 12. And Paul starts off by saying, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." As I've shared before, the word patience is derived from the Greek word makrothema, and that is often translated literally as long suffering. When Adam sinned, God did not charge into the garden with a sword drawn. Rather, he walked in and called out for Adam. Similarly, God's patience enables him to come after us. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Not to judge at this point. We are here because Christ redeemed us, those that have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He's still crying out for the thousands and millions in the world that have yet to accept Jesus. But he walks with you, waiting for that moment. The patience of God is God choosing to delay his reaction to my sin, so that I can reflect and repent of my sin. In Paul's experience, God chose not to react to if we look at verse 13, to Paul's character assassination. So Paul was a blasphemer. Now, no doubt something happened there. What did you touch? I'm right? Now I'm right. Let me just say that again. So in Paul's experience of grace, God chose not to react to the character assassination that Paul actually said. And that was Paul was a blasphemer. And he said that in verse 13. No doubt Paul cursed the name of Christ on many occasions during his active opposition to the gospel in the early part. God also chose not to react to Paul's deprivation of human rights. Paul was a persecutor. Paul was guilty of doing all he could to destroy the lives of those who chose to follow Christ. And if you want to read about that, go to Acts chapter 8 in verse 3 and Galatians chapter 1 in verse 13. And God also paused to react to Paul's physical and verbal abuse. His patience was being withheld. Sorry, his anger was being withheld through his patience. Paul was violent, and that's clearly said there in also chapter, verse 13. Paul was insolent and insulting before his conversion. The third point Paul wants to bring out in to Timothy is that in this whole concept of patience, Paul was empowered by the patience of God. And that's in chapter 1, verse 12. He talks about that. We're in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12. In actual fact, the whole section I'm reading there is 1 Timothy 1, 12 to verse 17. And I'm just focusing now at this very moment how Paul himself is just clearly articulating how bad he was as a Christian prior to his Christian conversion. Yet God still withheld his vengeance on Paul. So that third point is about being empowered by the patience of God. And so Paul declares it as being that he considered him trustworthy and appointing me to the service. And also down there in verses 15 and 16, where he said, again, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, says Paul. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Paul's pretty clear he's defined himself to be the bottom of the pit. Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So as a result of God's patience with him, Paul was strengthened, literally empowered by Jesus Christ to do the ministry. And out of this, Paul teaches us to do three things. And that is to be transformed by the patience of God. I have to admit I'm a sinner. And Paul says that I'm the worst of them. The second one is to believe in his Son as Savior. And Paul says that in verse 16, to those who believe in him for eternal life. The third point there is to conform to his purpose for my life. And that is, he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. And that's verse 12. Paul states these three things to Timothy as part of that message in 1 Timothy 1. Three things to... So Paul was just talking us through those things about to be transformed by the patience of God, admit I'm a sinner, believe in his Son as a Savior, conform to his purpose for your life. There are many other scriptures, related biblical texts that show us God's patience. Let me read you a few. Psalm 50, verse 21. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And that is written many times through scriptures, not just in the Psalms. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He raises to show you compassion. Or he rises, sorry, to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18, verse 26 and 27. At this, the slave fell down on his face before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay everything back." Then the master of the slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. And that's a parable that Jesus spoke about how the Father operates with us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Romans chapter 9, verse 22. And what if God, desiring to display his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience objects of wrath ready for destruction? Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on patience. It says a few other things in there, but one of those is patience. So we are to put on patience. Let's summarize what I've just shared. So you've got some questions. How are you responding to the patience of God? Are you puzzled? Are you just beginning to realize that God has been patient with you? Or are you living a new life because of his patience with you? Have a think. We're just going to pause the recording at the moment. All good? All good. I believe I need to bring this to your attention so that you are not ignorant of the times we are living in. Let me read Isaiah chapter 13. And it's only verses 2 to verse 6. So turn to there in your scriptures. And let me find it again. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 2 to verses 6. And it starts as, "Raise a banner on a bare hilltop, shout to them, beckon to them to enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded those I prepared for battle. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen, a noise on the mountains like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms, like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath to destroy the whole country. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty." There is an enormous message in just that, and I'm not going to go into sharing about it. But it's all around that topic of the day of the Lord is at hand, or as it can be written as the last days. It relates to the prophetic messages of events to come. The last days will fundamentally be characterized by the Jews' return to the land of their forefathers from the worldwide diaspora and by the re-establishment of the state of Israel after an interruption of almost 2,000 years without it. Let me just see if I can get my technology to work here. Just so you're aware, there are listed in scriptures, approximately, I'm gonna say approximately because I have not done the fine detailed research, 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament and a further 578 prophecies in the New Testament. So that brings us to about a total of 1,817 prophecies. These encompass about 8,352 verses of Scripture, of which 1,300 approximately have been fulfilled to the letter with no error as of now. Conservatively, it's written that Jesus fulfilled at least 300 prophecies in his earthly ministry time. The new fact is that since 1882 till today, of those 1,300 prophecies which have been fulfilled, about 175 to 180 of those prophecies have been fulfilled now. That's our, in a sense, not our personal lifetime. I don't think anybody here is from the 1800s or 1900s, early 1900s. We're getting close to that one. My father's 1934, I think it is. So,
grandmothers
were born in 1903. That's right. I mean, my grandmother was, yeah, the same. I mean, in the early 1900s. But so since 1882 to today, and the most significant one of those has been obviously the re-establishment of the Israel state. That is a significant prophecy in itself. That whole sermon, that man up the back up here is the one. You want to talk about end time prophecies? Talk to Mr. Branch. That it's a sermon and a study group in itself, full of many things, because so much of Scripture. Isaiah 53 is a whole scripture on from the Old Testament, all on the prophecy of the return of Christ. And Christ came and fulfilled all of that. But it is that Abba, our loving Father, his patience will stop. And he will fulfill judgment on this earth for the sin of mankind. And that's what I wanted to bring into the point. While God is very patient with us now and withholding his wrath, it will come to an end. Sorry, can't give you a date. I don't want to give you a date. Yep, anybody who says they can give you a date, let's just say I wouldn't trust it. But you need to be prepared. That preparedness is through your act of repentance and acceptance of the salvation in Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage, if you feel God is calling you, make sure your heart is right with him. Repent. Just this week, every day, I find I am fulfilling the failures of mankind, my own sin. I get frustrated, and an injured foot really helps to make one frustrated quickly. You wish you could do more and you know you can't. So, and we sin. Our anger, our frustration, all of that is just so easy to come out and express itself. But Jesus is waiting for you to turn to him, to come back to him each time. He's so patient. He just waits and desires to fulfill that restoration with you. I think of myself like Paul did. And really, in a sense, Paul acknowledged in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1, you know, he was just saying that here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I can acknowledge I'm like Paul. Have I been one who is a killer? No. So I'm not quite a person as violent as Paul, but blaspheming, it's easy. Persecuting, that's easy. So I could easily say I'm part of the worst of sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, as part of the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as example of those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So, Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to redeem mankind. And I thank you for that redemption. Continue to teach me to be humble in heart, to seek and to repent, you, Lord Jesus. I come and seek you out and repent before you, that I might be restored back. And I'm sure, Lord, there are many times when you wait patiently for me to return, and I haven't acknowledged it. So, Father, forgive me. And, Lord, as Livestream seeks to continue to restore itself and be in your presence always, seeking to know your will and to fulfill your will, just what we're asked to do. We don't have to be a Capital Edge church or a St. Matt's church. Lord, we're called to be Livestream. So, Lord, as elders and leaders of the church, we just constantly seek your fulfillment of what we need to do. What is it you've called us to do here on this property? And, Lord, I thank you for our opportunities we have to go and to share the gospel with our neighbours, our friends, as we do one Sunday a month, Lord, out onto the streets around Erindale. As we pray for opportunities for people's hearts to be open in this time of trouble, of confusion, of total disrespect of who you are, may we bring hope to those people that are lost, that willing to acknowledge that there must be more, to seek for the truth. And in that, Father, we help to bring another soul to you, one that will come, repent, and seek forgiveness so that your patience can be restored upon them through your Son, Jesus. So, Father, as we journey the rest of this week, strengthen us, empower us with Christ, so that we may speak boldly the gospel message of salvation to all we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, by all means, come and catch us. There are four of us here as elders now. We'd love to pray with you. Just to pray for your journey, wherever you're at, with who what Christ is doing with you. If you are hungry like I am, there is food and coffee, and I'm sure God's patience can wait a few seconds more. And thank you for listening to me.
It's birthdays.
Birthdays. Ah.
What day is it again, Lauren?
Yesterday.
Well, for yesterday, we happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lauren. Happy birthday to you. And?
Ray.
Hip Ray, hip Ray, Ray. And I think Kim's saying, Jan?
It was Jan's
a few weeks ago.
Oh, yeah, gone.
No, it's a whole year of celebration. And that's it. Alrighty, thanks for those that managed to hang on in the internet. I'm not sure what happened, but anyway, the quality has faded. But we will fix those things. Come, fellowship.